scripture this morning. It's 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your prayer for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Amen. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We are very much in the midst of our deliberation of heaven. We have emphasized over and over again that Jesus Christ is central to heaven, to any consideration of heaven. In heaven, God's glory will be fully expressed, and that glory will be manifested in his Son. We will see him face to face, and we will dwell on him in all his glory for all of eternity. He will be the endless focal point of praise and worship from all of creation. And we will be partakers of it in the fact because of our union with him. This will be heaven, and it is something that we can appreciate even now at this time. Heaven is Christ Jesus. And as he is the focal point of our entire life, so will we experience heaven on earth. Last week, we were challenged with the question of how much does heaven really mean to us? How much does Jesus Christ mean in his every facet within our lives on this earth? This morning, let us take this a step further, because this is a reality that definitely pertains to the lives that we live on this earth. There is a realization that needs to fill our thoughts of heaven. It is expressed by the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The Amplified gives us a better understanding, a richer explanation of what will happen to us in heaven. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, this present life, are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. This is the concept of heaven around which we need to wrap our minds. Quote, the glory will be revealed in us, in you and me, and in every one of the people of God. The revelation of glory in heaven will be more extensive than that to be seen in God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Believers, redeemed humans, will also be exceeding glorious. It will be God's glory, of course, not ours. He will confer it upon us, and we will merely reflect it. It will not be to our credit in any way. Still, it will be in us that His glory will be revealed. End quote. As we're told by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. We do not fully understand this, nor can we absolutely comprehend the magnitude of this truth. But we know, deep in the very core of our hearts and beings, that we will be like Him. God will work so fully in us that when we see Jesus as He is, we will be like Him, perfect and holy and complete and glorified. This is what heaven holds in store for you and me, Christ-likeness for our souls and bodies. Be very, very clear on this point. We will not be Christ. We will not be little Jesuses, little gods unto ourselves in any fashion. Everything will be singly centered in Him alone. All that we are will be of, in, and through Him. We will be transformed. We will be changed, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:49 through 53. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Heaven means an end to the corruption of this mortal being. It is the fullness of Christ's redemption, perfection, sanctification, and glorification. Of this we need to more and more concern ourselves in our thoughts and actions and attitudes, especially now. This is an outcome of our intimate, personal communion with Christ now, as He reveals Himself to us in a personal and living manner. This is the reason that our time of prayer and scripture reading and seeking after Him in quiet devotion is so key. As we read in Hebrews 12:22-24, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Excuse me. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel." We read of the spirits of righteous men made perfect by God in His immediate presence. It is obvious that there will be a transformation in our lives in heaven in order for us to be in that immediate presence of God. After all, we stand before His holiness and His righteousness. As we're told in Revelation 21:27, "And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." We must be sanctified, for we know that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Quote, "The transformation takes place at death when the soul of the believer goes to be with Christ. This is an exhilarating truth. God's purpose for His people is that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love," Ephesians 1:4. "And so as our souls are about to enter His presence, they are purified completely, cleansed from every trace of sin." That is why we're told of the martyrs that a white robe was given to each of them, Revelation 6:11. The white robe is a sign of their sinlessness. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. When we die, our souls will be made perfect in holiness. End quote. Think of it. No more sin. What a wonderful reality. What a glorious change into which we are brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we enter into heaven, no more will we be cursed with a nature that is saturated with sinfulness. No longer will there be a war raging in us between that which we want to do in our old nature and that which we know we should do in our new heavenly nature. The battle will be done once for all. No more sin. That with which we so struggle on this earth, as we read in Romans chapter 7, will no longer be an issue. Verses 14 through 24, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully confer with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am." As we're told by the Apostle John in 1 John 1:8, If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We try to delude ourselves on this earth with our goodness and our purity. We try to present the best picture of who we are to others. But inside, we know that we are sinners. We know that we fight a constant battle between that which pleases God and that which pleases ourselves. In this life, we are continuously and relentlessly facing the truth of our sin and the corruption that infests our hearts and minds. Even when it comes to our spiritual life, we find ourselves facing the truth of our sinfulness. Quote, "Nor are we any better when dealing with the holiest things. We read the Bible and are unmoved by its heart-melting truth. We pray for the lost because that is our Christian duty, but in reality we care little about them. We pretend to worship the Lord while our minds are on other things, so that a moment after praising God, we can hardly remember what words we were singing. We are jealous of other Christians. Instead of rejoicing at the graces and the gifts God has given them, we are envious and try to tear our brothers and sisters down. Preachers, privileged to proclaim the gospel of salvation, can, in the very act of preaching, be congratulating themselves on the competent performance. Outwardly, we are setting forth the Savior, but inwardly, we are busy grooming our rotten little egos. It is vile. When we think of it, we are ashamed and hate ourselves. We know that we have been forgiven in Christ. We rejoice in the assurance that His blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But there is a wound in our hearts that does not heal, an ache in our daily experience that does not cease to throb. With Paul, each one of us must admit that evil is present with me. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I go mourning all the day long. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." Psalms 38, 4 through 8. End quote. We must admit to ourselves and to God that this is true of us until heaven. Until heaven. In heaven, no more sin. As we encourage ourselves often daily with the Word of God in Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. What a tremendous truth of heaven. He is working in our lives, even today, to bring us closer and closer to heaven. He is actively manifesting Himself and His sovereignty today. Let us never forget that or lose heart in our daily struggles on this earth. But in heaven, we will be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. No more sin. No more struggle. No more anguish. No more slavery to the lusts of these sinful bodies. We will be conformed to the image of His Son. we will be forever free from sin. Our hearts will be able to worship God perfectly and sinlessly. We will be able to pray in the purity of the Holy Spirit and to give faultless worship to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will be no ulterior motives, no measurements of our righteousness against one another. We will stand before the very presence of God and bask in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Consider, for the briefest moment, the absolute lack of struggle with sin. What that will be. That will give us a glimpse of the gloriousness of heaven that awaits those who are now in Christ Jesus. What freedom and peace and joy will be ours in Him. This is the fulfillment of the promise of God to Moses. Exodus 33:14. And He said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And as He spoke to David in 2 Samuel 7:10-11, "I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies." The prophet Isaiah looked forward to this reality, as recorded in Isaiah 35:10. "And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." These are all glimpses of the reality that is ours in Christ Jesus. As we're told by our Lord Himself in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light." The joy of heaven for our souls is freedom from sin. Absolute freedom from sin. That is our heritage in Jesus Christ. Yes, we get a foretaste of it here as we obey His word and as we listen and obey the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it is still an intense struggle of "not my will, but thine be done." We do learn to live lives that are more and more pleasing unto God. We taste the joy of heaven as we obey Him today. We close with the reality of heaven as recorded in Revelation 21:3-7. Here we see the end of all our struggle and strife in the revealed person of Jesus Christ. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. And they shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Again, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There will be no more sin. Again, I ask before God, how much does heaven mean to you and to me? What true value does Jesus Christ have in our lives today? Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Amen.